Let's get into our study for this morning. 1 John chapter 3. Let's pray. God, we ask that you be with us this morning. God, I pray specifically that you would help me to communicate your truth in a very clear way. God, I pray that our hearts would truly be open to receive what you want us to hear this morning. And God, help us to realize how important this topic is in our lives as Christians. So be with us. Speak to us. God, give me the right words to say and shut my mouth if I'm going to say something wrong. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 3. We started a series called Live Love. Today is kind of our last week in our series. We have not finished the book of 1 John. It's only 5 chapters, but there's been a lot to pull out of it. And so we're going to come back and continue the series eventually. Next week, we're actually starting a brand new series, getting us ready for Easter, called Crosswalk, A Journey with Christ to the Cross. And so I encourage you to come back through the weeks in April as we look at the life of Christ leading up to the moments of his crucifixion, and more importantly, his death and resurrection, which brought victory for all of us. So encourage you guys to come back through the month of April. Also, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ or have recently decided, you know, he's somebody I want to follow, and you've never shown the public through the act of baptism, we will have a baptism service Easter morning. So if you would like to participate in that, we've already got a few people who have already shared with me that they want to be baptized that day. It's going to be a great day to celebrate together, and so we encourage you. Let us know if you'd like to be baptized. If you've chosen to follow Christ and have never been baptized as an adult believer, then we encourage you to consider that. And we'll talk more about that in the upcoming weeks. 1 John is really a great book. It was a letter written from a great friend of Jesus, somebody was older, who, you know, I would say was definitely a pastor. And he was writing to a group of believers. If you have one of these Bibles that we provide, we're going to be on page 878 this morning. John was writing a group of Christians. And what was really happening in the early days of Christianity was there was a lot of weird teaching. They didn't have the Bible like we have it today. A lot of the teaching that was taught by Jesus was passed on from the disciples and the apostles. They had a lot of the Old Testament scriptures and scrolls, and those teachings were passed on. But the Bible like we have it today really wasn't there. And so what began to happen is different ideas were creeping into Christianity. Christianity was being mixed with a lot of the Greek religions, with a lot of the thoughts and religions of the day and of the periods where people lived and the areas. And so many times scripture is just pointing out things that just are sometimes basic, but also just need to be made very clear. And John started out this letter saying, you know, I want to remind you, I know you believe in Jesus. I know you believe in God. But here are some basic truths that you need to hold on to in order to grow from a young Christian to a mature Christian. And so today we're going to hit a topic that's not very popular. Actually, a couple weeks ago, we hit this a little bit. We talked about how there are antichrists in the church, how there are false teachings in the church. And we pointed out how some of those false teachings and different beliefs have led to the formation of cults. We talked about how there are some cults out there that are very close to Christianity, like Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witness. Just last week, I had a couple of Jehovah's Witness knock on my door, and we had a time of just sharing with each other. And of course, you know, it really boiled down to us believing very differently in some very key issues. And so we have to be very careful that we are all on the same page as far as what is essential in our belief in God. And today we're going to hit on a topic of sin. I know none of us like to hear about sin. None of us like to have sin pointed out in our own lives. We don't want to feel judged. And so no way do I come at you pointing a finger. As I studied this passage this week, I was I was looking in the mirror all week. Actually, the last 2 weeks. I was preparing to teach this last week, and I flip-flopped last week and this week because I just wasn't ready to present this last week. And not that last week was... Sometimes it's easier to talk about the love of Jesus and how we should love each other, and it's not always as easy to talk about sin, you know? So we're going to talk about that today some more, and I'm already getting choked up. Can somebody get me some water? Somebody already did. Thank you. Is that Brad who did that? Well, whoever did it, thank you. So I'm gonna just challenge us to really let God's Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. I'm going to give you some of my thoughts that I pray and hope, and I've been reading what other reputable teachers and theologians have taught on this passage. And but just to boil it down, Christians are not supposed to sin. It's that simple. But at the same time, as reminded in 1 John chapter 1, if we're a Christian and we say we don't sin, then the truth is not in us. And so there's this balance of, can a Christian sin or not? And we're going to get into that today. Okay, so let me take a sip and then we'll read our passage. 1 John chapter, I'm going to start in chapter 2, verse 28. I'm going to read through chapter 3, verse 10. And then we'll break it down together. 1 John chapter 2, 28. And now, little children, again, I want to remind you that as John writes this letter, he's basically referring to the believers of Jesus. They're young in their faith. He's calling them all kind of little children. So he's not just, you know, writing to 4- and 5-year-olds. Us, little children in Christ. And now, little children, abide in him. Who is him? Jesus Christ. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, that word practices is going to be very key today. Practices. You're going to see it repeated several times. So pay attention. Also, we're going to go back and we're going to hit that word abide in a few moments. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That verse hit me for like, that's a hard one. We'll come back to that. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning since from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy all the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are all the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, so let's break this down a little bit. And I may ramble and I may crisscross some of my thoughts, and I'm going to do the best I can to kind of summarize it and then break it down. First of all, as I said in the beginning, as Christians, we should not sin. It's that simple. But how many of you who claim to be Christians are still sinning? Yeah, me too. Sin is something that all of us struggle with. The Bible says that we are all sinners. I mean, in 1 John chapter 1, it says, again, as I stated a moment ago, that if you claim to have no sin, the truth is not in you. We are sinners. And it's because of our sin that Christ had to die on the cross. If it wasn't for sin, we'd still be in paradise with Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, enjoying life together. But because of sin, everything through the course of history has been thrown off. And even our own walk with Christ is hindered because of the sins in our life. And so the question that comes up out of this passage is, you know, if you practice sin, you are a child of the devil. I mean, that's pretty extreme. And that's ultimately the question today. Are you a child of the devil or are you a child of God? And the evidence is seen in your life by the fruit of your life. Do you have the fruits of righteousness in your life that show who you're a child of, or do you have the fruits of the flesh and you live a life that's practicing sin? And so this morning, I hope that as we go through this passage, that God begins to speak to you. I've been praying that God would be preparing each of us for today, and that we would come to grips, some of us, with things in our life that we may have never looked at as sin, and some of us would come to grips with some things in our life that we've kind of justified as, well, you know, that sin's not as bad as another. And to realize that as children of God, God's calling us to a life of holiness. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, I believe that none of us will be able to be perfect as He is perfect until one day we are glorified and given a new body and resurrected from this life on earth and no longer having to walk through life with a sin nature. The Bible, in a sense, says that when we're born with this sin nature. But when God gives us a new birth, sometimes the term born again has some negative feedback to it, but the Bible says that when we're born again, we become a new creation. All the old has passed away and new things start forming. And so as we walk through life as a Christian, we should start to see progress happen. This, at the moment of salvation, when Jesus looks at us, Jesus sees us just as if we have not sinned. That's called justification in the church world. Okay? Jesus looks at us and sees, my blood has washed their sins away. I see them as forgiven and blameless before me. But at the same time, that statement works out in our life through a process called sanctification. So that as we live and follow Christ, and using the words from that passage, as we abide in Christ, then this blood that was poured out for us transforms us, and the seed that was implanted in us starts to grow inside us, and we become a transformed people made into the likeness of God in all areas of our life. So let's look at a couple of those passages together so you see it's not just me. Okay, John 15, 1. Turn there with me real quick. John 15, 1. If you're going forward and you see that the book we're in only has 5 chapters, it's because you're looking in the wrong book. You're in 1 John right now. You need to go back to the Gospel of John earlier in the Bible. John chapter 15, verse 1. While you turn there, I want to break down a couple things for us real quick. At the same time, I need to keep my eye on the clock, and we'll go until we run out of time. And now, little children, abide in Him. So the only way that we as Christians, in order to become a Christian, you don't have to become sinless. Actually, that's impossible. If you're waiting to get your life in order before you come to Christ, you're going to be waiting till the day you die. we're going to struggle with sin to some extent until Christ rescues us from the sin in this world. So if you're here this morning, you're just waiting, don't wait. Come to Jesus. He wants you just now as you are, your sin and all. No matter how dirty you think you are, no matter how much you think that you're just unworthy, come to Christ today. Give Him your all and let Him break you apart and put you back together. You can't do it on your own. The only way that we can live in Christ and be like Him is if we abide in Him. John, the book of John, chapter 15, puts it like this. John 15, verse 1. Again, I'm just going to read for us. Read along with me. I am the true vine. This is Jesus talking, and He's talking to those who are believers in Him and those who are kind of following after Him. And He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. So one way or another, you're getting cut. Okay? Even if you're a believer. You know, growing in Christ can be a painful process, even if you're taking the right steps. Because the simple fact that we have sin in our life means that God's got to cut some stuff out. How many of you gardened somewhat? Or at least have tried it? Well, if you garden correctly, you cut off even good stuff sometimes in order for the whole plant to continue to grow and to bear more fruit. And so God wants to do some cutting in each of our lives in order for us to become more the people He wants us to be. So even the branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear even more fruit. Already, though, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And sitting here today, for those of you that are believers of Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry, well, if there's sin in my life, am I not a Christian? Am I not a child of God? That's not the point we're making today. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ and still sin. I mean, I still sin. I still get upset. You're not surprised. I know that. But we all will struggle with sin. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me. What's it mean to abide? It means to continually keep your eyes on Him. It means to continually focus on who He is and how He lived life. Not just on what you think good Christians should do or good people should do, but let's look at Christ. A few weeks ago I said, it's not even enough just to listen to me as a pastor. You need to be listening to Christ directly. If the only time you're hearing from God and looking at God is when you're sitting here on a Sunday morning and listening to the words that are being taught to you, then you're not really abiding in Christ. You need to be eating on His Word regularly. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's a lot more good there, but you're getting the point, I hope. Christ expects us to abide in Him. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. It's the only way that we can grow as children of God. And now, little children, abide in Him. The second thing I want to talk about is this idea of practice. Every one of us as Christians is going to sin. We're going to stumble. We're going to trip up. There are going to be things in our lives that we're more prone to and we're more weak to. You have some areas in your life where you're more prone to mess up. Maybe you have a short fuse and you have a bad temper problem. Maybe you've got a loose tongue and it's easy for you to gossip, even if you think it's called sharing prayer requests. You know, maybe you've got a pride issue. Sorry, Brad, I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. I didn't mean that bad, okay? Maybe it's lust. You've got a thought life issue. What is it? What area in your life is God trying to say, you need to stop practicing that if you really are going to be a child of mine? You know, it's one thing to make mistakes. You know, my children don't always obey me. Okay, another thing you shouldn't be surprised about. But I do expect certain things. And I'm not going to say, okay, it's the 10th time you've not cleaned your room. You're no longer my child. Okay, it's not that extreme. And I'm not trying to suggest that God is like that either. But there is a certain discipline that comes through love. And so if Jordan comes to me and says, hey, can I go to the mall with Alex? And I turn around and say, is your room clean? No. Well, then I'm sorry. The answer is no. You know, I love you and I want you to obey, so you don't always get the privilege. And so she runs upstairs and cleans real quick. So that's good. Is she in here? Sorry, I got to stop that. I'm going to cross a line sometime. Okay, so anyway, God expects that of us. He expects us. As children, He's going to prune us. And so that sometimes comes in a form of discipline, and none of us like discipline. But the Bible teaches us that God disciplines those He loves. And so if you're struggling, and hopefully if you're a Christian, you're a believer in Christ, as you sin, hopefully it is a struggle. One of the ways of knowing, do I have the seed of God inside me, is when you sin, does it bother you? Are you affected? Or are you able to just totally do whatever you want and it doesn't bother you? Unless you get caught, and then that's a bummer. Are you walking in Christ, or are you practicing sin? I'm here today to, in a sense, say what I believe that God laid on me is that practicing sin in a way. How many of you have ever been a musician or a sport, an athlete of some kind? Okay, practice is a good thing, right? And usually when it comes game time or recital time, you're only going to do as well as you've practiced for. Does that make sense? So practice is something that's intentional. It's something that you are setting out to do. And so I believe what's being said here by John is that if you were a person that is right now sitting here planning on sinning, that's a little different than somebody who stumbles into sin in a moment of weakness. Again, I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking more than my words are right now, because I know that I've sat as a Christian and thought, I'm going to do this when I get home. And I walked into sin. But is there something inside you? Is the Holy Spirit inside of you shaping you and pruning you and breaking you to the point that when you sin, it hurts you because you know it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross? And when Jesus died on the cross over 2,000 years ago, it's our sins that He bore on that cross. Jesus died for the sins of all those who had been before Him that were living then, and our sins that we've not yet done. I do know that when I heard a message like this in high school, the way the speaker put it was, every time you sin, it's almost as if you walk up to the cross with Christ on there and you just spit on Him. And does your heart break when you sin? Does your heart break because, you know, I know that I was never good at golf, but when I swang the club, swang, is that a word? What is the right word? Swung? Okay. When I would move the club in the right way, it would feel right and the ball would go right. Okay, it didn't happen that often, so I celebrated when it did. And actually, you bought a Medicus? Is that what you bought me to teach me how to swing the club just right? That was good. I don't think I've swung a club in about 10 years, swung a club. Here's the point I'm making. When you do something right, it feels right. Have you ever learned how to do something and you got it right and you could just feel it? It felt right, but then when you did it wrong, you knew it felt wrong. When we sin, does it feel wrong? Do you find yourself saying, oh, I shouldn't have done that? That's the question. Here's a couple things I want to point out to you real quick. That first of all, when we sin as a Christian, the reason why we shouldn't sin is, first of all, it's impossible to live according to the law of God and sin. He points it out in, talked about lawlessness. Here we go, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness. This is a very big thing that Jesus pointed out to the religious leaders of his time. Let's go ahead and flip there real quick. John chapter 8. And then we're going to go back to John, 1 John. But John chapter 8, I should have warned you so you kept something there. But John chapter 8, Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders of his time. These were Jewish Pharisees, teachers of the law. They had the Old Testament. They taught little Jewish boys and girls as they would come to the synagogue. They were seen as the religious leaders of the time. And yet, Jesus says some harsh words to them. John is right. I told you the right thing. I'm going the wrong place. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 says this. 31 and following. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, well, we're the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. Well, first of all, they were off there. The Jews went through tons of slavery. So how is it that you say we're going to become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. He's about to, some fighting words coming. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works of your father, the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's business. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is because you are not of God. Going to church is not enough. Knowing the word of God is not enough. We can have all the religious things and appearances on the outside, but still be dead on the inside. We can seem to think that we are somehow earning our salvation by doing enough good deeds, by going to church enough, by putting certain habits aside for a time. But the truth is that God wants to change you from the inside out. He wants his word to come in you. He is here to help you abide in him. Back in 1 John, he points out that first of all, we as Christians, we cannot sin because it is equal to lawlessness. those religious leaders, even though they claimed to follow the law, they were really sons of Satan and lawless. He then also says we cannot continue to sin because it goes against the works of Christ. That's in verse 8. Whoever makes the practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning. He goes on, and I'm going to bring out the next part. We cannot sin as Christians because God's seed is in us, the Holy Spirit. No one born of God, verse 9, makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. So now, as Christians, I'm going to try and summarize this all and bring it to somewhat of a close. If you are a believer in Christ and you've come before Christ and said, I thank you for your love. I thank you for dying on a cross for me. I want to follow you. That's the first step. And that's great. You're a child of God. The next part is to allow God to transform you from the inside out. The Bible says that at the moment of your belief, the Holy Spirit comes and God's seed is placed inside you. When Jesus was on the earth, right before he went up to heaven, where he is now preparing a place for us, he left his friends, his disciples, down here and said, you are going to be my witnesses to this world. But wait for the Holy Spirit to come, because the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to be inside you, and he's going to give you the power to be my witnesses and the power to change this world. And that same promise was extended to each of us. As we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, God's seed, is placed in us. But a seed is intended to grow and become a huge tree. And my hope is that as you look at your own life, do you just still have a small seed? And maybe you're young in Christ, and that seed has just started to grow. You've got, kind of like in my garden, some things that I planted that I didn't even know are just starting to pop up. You know, maybe in your life you're starting to see some growth. You're starting to feel this longing to get to know God. You're starting to feel this desire to start to walk away from some things that you used to do, that you no longer want to do. And maybe some things are changing. Where are you? Are you seeing progress in your life? Are there some things that God is making crystal clear to you that are of sin, and he is saying you can no longer practice these things and grow as a child of mine? That's the question this morning. Are you allowing yourself to be hindered? And if for some reason you're fine continuing to practice sin, then my question to you this morning is, are you sure you're a child of God? Because as a child of God, our heart should break for the things that break his heart. And that's the question this morning. Will you allow the Holy Spirit, his seed, to grow in you and to show you the areas that, even though it may be painful, God wants to prune certain areas of each of our lives. Certain things need to go. Certain things need to be cut out. And I'm not here today to tell you what those are. That's for God to tell you. I mean, there's some things that are obvious. If you're planning on killing someone, that's bad, okay? Don't do that. But there are other areas that God wants to clearly show you that need to change. Are you willing to respond? Do you want to continue in this life growing towards God? Then let him show you these areas. Let me give you some words of encouragement as we close. Paul himself wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And in, you don't need to turn there. I just want to read this. I want to read you Paul's own words as we, and the if those who will help us with communion today will get in place, and our worship team. I want to read you these words from the Apostle Paul. Real quick, the reason these words are so important is because so many people look at Paul as such a godly man who had it all together. He wrote, you know, several words that we learn from in the Word of God. He was used by God to write God's words. And in Romans chapter 7, I believe, let me find it. 7:7, Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had been for the law, I would not have known that I sin. I would not have known what it is to covet the law if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. That's a big word. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and though it killed me, so the law, and through it, it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. In order that sin might be sown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not want to do what I do, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law, that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. But now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I do the right thing, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God and in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind and with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ indeed from the law of sin and death. For God has done this with the law, weakened by the flesh, what the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. And in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set our mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And it cannot please God. So today, as we look at ourselves, as we look at the areas of our life where we struggle, where we see sin in our members, pulling at us, trying to get us to give in, let us remember that as children of God, we cannot practice sin. We may give in, and that's when Jesus says, come to me and confess, and as you confess, I will cleanse you and forgive you of all unrighteousness. Jesus died to take away our sin. And my hope is that when we sin, it breaks our heart. It helps us to see that it gets in the way of what God has intended for us, and that today we will again come to Him and say, I give up, God. I cannot live this life on my own. I give this sinful part of my life back to you. You bore it on the cross once, and I can come to you continually. That's my hope, is each time you sin, you just come to him and say, God, take this from me. Take this from me. And in your weakness, let him become strong. And so today as we close, as the band leads us through a time of worship, there's a blank piece of paper on your chair and a pen. I want you to do whatever you want with it, but I would encourage you to let God speak to you about what it is. And you would just write down your thoughts to God. And if during our time of worship today, you feel like you've put on this paper what you think God is wanting you to share with him, to commit to him, to release to him, whatever it is, and realizing that Christ took our sin on the cross, I invite you to come up and to place your sin here and leave it here. No longer planning on practicing sin, but to go from here ready to practice righteousness. Leading up to Easter, each week we're going to have some kind of response like this. For you to come forward, for you to remember Christ's death, we have communion on both sides. For you to remember that his body was broken because of our sin. His blood was shed to wipe our sins away and to make us as clean as snow. And as you take communion and remember his death, you commit to him that I remember what you did for me. Help me to live for you. We also will have prayer teams, and you can just stand, come up here and pray and just worship God through these next moments. As Christians, let us set aside all that hinders us, all that entangles us, so that we can become all that God wants us to be. And I'm with you in that. I pray that God continues to show me my areas of weakness where I need to continually be challenged. And I join you in that. So let's let God speak to us as we close today. And just respond. Maybe some of you here just need to say, okay, I need to give in. I need to put my faith in you, Jesus. Do that today. He died for you to free you of your sin. Give your life to him. Father God, be with us as we bring this time. Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to remember what you did for us and give us the strength to live for you. Amen.